Well, we are in a sermon series. We're calling it Relationships for Christians, and this is the last week of this sermon series. And what we said at least 2 weeks ago was this is kind of a mini sermon series in the sermon series these last 3 weeks because we're talking about conflict and resolution in relationships and talk about how to navigate those things. And what we mentioned in the first week was a passage from Romans 12 where the Apostle Paul talked about just how to navigate this and how to think about what we do in situations where we are in conflict in relationships. And he says this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So peace with everyone is obviously the big eye on the eye chart. That's the goal. But what he says here in the middle, as far as it depends on you, is the key phrase that really everything hinges upon. You know, because there's all sorts of questions that come out of that. Well, what depends on me? And what we talked about in that first week when we started this conflict resolution piece was that what depends on us is we have a need to have empathy or take empathy with the person that we are in conflict with. And what that requires of us is to, remember, use the illustration of a golf green, you know, taking that long walk around and seeing things from the other side, because taking that different perspective can oftentimes give us a better way to understand what the other person is going through and to understand, you know, what it is that is really happening in the midst of this conflict, in the midst of this relational struggle. And so we talked about empathy, and last week we looked at revenge because one of the struggles with the desire for revenge is this says, you know, as far as it depends on you, but revenge is something that God says, I want to take that from you. So that doesn't depend on you. Getting even, justice, that doesn't depend on you. That depends on me, God says. So he says, vengeance is mine. I will take it. I am the just judge. I am the one who can determine what the consequence should be, how this whole thing should pan out. And so give that to me. So that doesn't depend on us. We give that to God. But this week we want to talk about a little bit more about, okay, what depends on us, and not between us and God, between us and the other person. And in particular, we want to talk about, okay, what do you do? How far is too far? You know, or maybe you could say it this way, you know, how much depends on me? What are the limitations of this clause here? And so we want to talk about that this morning. But just some simple ideas, you know, before we begin with that. A couple of key phrases that I think will help us just launch into this conversation is first of all, in conflict and relationships, there's really two tacks that you need to take, two approaches that you need to take. One is that when you are in the wrong, you repent. And when you are wronged, you forgive. And that seems simple enough, but it's tricky, you know, because first of all, this word repent is not a very popular word. In fact, you know, maybe we've removed it from the dictionary. We don't use it very often these days. I think these days we've kind of replaced the word repent with my bad, you know. But of course, when it comes to serious problems in relationships, my bad just doesn't cut it. You know, it makes you want to hit the person. You know, you're bad? Yeah, right. You know, it's a little more than you're bad. You know, so what is repentance really look like, and you know, how hard is it for us to say, well, I'm wrong, and to take a very honest approach about describing all the ways that you've been wrong with the person that you have wronged, and yet, you know, this is really the simple approach. When you are wrong, repent, and when you are wronged, forgive. And forgive can be even more difficult, right? Forgiveness is, wow, I mean, that is a journey, especially again when it comes to these serious things. And so I want to talk just a little bit from the get-go here about forgiveness, about some of the limitations of forgiveness, because forgiveness can be a tricky thing. I think oftentimes we confuse forgiveness with reconciliation, and oftentimes we don't kind of understand differences between the two, or limitations, I guess you could say, on forgiveness. So I want to talk a little bit about what forgiveness is not for a moment before we kind of launch into what it should look like. Forgiving is not condoning. We talked about this in the first week. If I forgive the person, this does not mean I'm condoning their actions or saying that, okay, what you did was fine, it was okay, it wasn't that big of a deal. To forgive is to set someone free. Right? It's to live without that resentment and that bitterness in your heart towards them. It's to set them free in your heart. It's not condoning their actions or signing off on what they've done. You've heard it said before, and we've all heard it said, forgive and forget. But forgiving is not forgetting. It's not forgetting. Now, in one sense it is. I mean, we don't want to live with that bitterness and resentment. We want to move on past these things that have been done to us. But forgiving is a different issue than putting yourself in a position all over again to allowing what happened to happen again, right? And that's something that is very tricky to navigate. I mean, some people are toxic. Some people are dangerous. They may abuse, and chances are if they have abused once, they are capable of abusing again. I love the way that Solomon puts it. He says, a dog returns to a vomit. It returns to its vomit. A fool is like a dog in this case, right? As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly, his or her folly. And, you know, that really is just so true. You know, I mean, oftentimes people who abuse, people who create toxic and dangerous situations and relationships do it over and over and over again. It's so important for us to set up strong boundaries in those situations. Forgiving doesn't always mean reconciling. It takes two people to reconcile. And so forgiving him or her doesn't mean that you move back in together. It doesn't mean that you start a business with them again, right? I mean, there's some limitations, right, upon this. And sometimes people, especially people who are in the wrong, people who have been forgiven will say, well, you've forgiven me, so we got to move beyond this. You know, we got to let bygones be bygones and let the relationship come back together again. But that's not necessarily what forgiveness is. Don't get sucked into that kind of flawed logic. They've just created a manipulation scenario, right? I mean, in which, well, this is what forgiveness looks like, and this is how we define it. And no, they don't get to do that for you, right? So forgiving doesn't always mean reconciling with the person. Forgiveness is a different issue than justice and consequences, right? If they've wronged you and they've broken the law, you report that to the authorities. That is the right thing to do. If it's a case of abuse, for instance, they might abuse somebody else, right? I mean, you have to take that responsibility to report and to allow justice to be done in certain situations. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we forget about those things. Forgiving is personal. We forgive people. We don't forgive institutions. Nobody's ever been hurt by the church. I mean, they've been hurt by people in the church, but they've never been hurt by the church. You can't forgive that business that wronged you or that school that didn't hire you. You can't forgive an institution, right? Because it's people. And oftentimes people get stuck in this vortex of, I have offense towards this church, or I have an offense towards this business, and there's no name to it, there's no face to it, and we just live in this kind of faceless, nameless rage against something that can never really get reconciled because it's not between you and another person. It's between you and something nameless, something faceless. So forgiving is personal. And then finally, forgiveness is a process. And I said this in the first week. Sometimes, you know, we're in this state of rage over something that's been done to us. And the first step in the whole process is just, you know, not wanting to kill them, right? Or not going through this process mentally of you know, watching a tree fall on their house or, you know, on their car or whatever. You know, if sometimes the process we go through in forgiveness is just one of taking those baby steps. You know, I'm just going to baby step my way into health and healing here in this relationship. But, you know, it's so important to understand forgiveness and reconciliation and relationship is two-sided. It takes two people going at this together. And so what we are really saying by placing these boundaries around forgiveness and reconciliation and relationships is that both people have to be invested. Both people have to be committed to making the relationship work, or else it will struggle constantly. A great poet said it this way, and his name was Marvin Gaye. One can have a dream, baby. Two can make that dream so real. One can talk about being in love. Two can say how it really feels. It takes two, baby. It takes two. me and you just take two, right? I mean, it takes two people to make a relationship go right, which is another great song in the 80s. It takes two to make a thing go. Yeah, these guys really know what they're doing. But it takes two people to make reconciliation happen. We can't be committed to a relationship solo and expect things to work themselves out and create health and vitality in the relationship. There may be seasons where we have to do the heavy lifting. We're going to talk about that this morning. But if we are constantly in that place where it is me making the effort and me working towards this person, well, that can get irresponsible after a while. And so how long, even as Paul said in Romans 12, that it depends on us. We have to determine what depends on us. But how long does it depend on me? And when does my continued forgiveness and efforts to heal the relationship become an irresponsible thing for me? When does it just equate to me being allowing myself to be treated like a doormat, right? And so I want to talk about setting up boundaries in our relationships, determining what is it that depends on us. And that's what a boundary is. A boundary just determines, okay, what depends on me and what depends on this other person? What is my responsibility in this current conflict, and what is their responsibility, and where is, you know, the dividing line where those two things meet? And so I want to take you to a passage of Scripture, again from the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 6. And if you got your Bibles, you can go there. Be in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And again, the Apostle Paul, he had a unique perspective when it came to conflict in relationships. I kind of poked fun at the fact he'd never been married, so did he really understand what conflict was like? But he certainly had a lot of interpersonal conflicts, and he was constantly kind of working out. He was the peacemaker in all these early churches, which were dealing with a ton of conflict and all sorts of problems. And so really, I think in a lot of ways, he did become a relationship expert. And so Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he gives us this encouragement. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. A burden is, really simply put, something that is too big for you to carry. Something that one person alone cannot carry. And Paul says that as Christians, we are called to help carry each other's burdens, right? He says this fulfills the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love God and to love one another. So by loving one another, we are demonstrating that we love God, as it says throughout the Scriptures. And so this is what it means to be a Christian, Paul says. You know, so what does this look like to carry another person's burden? Let's talk about this just for a moment. We had a couple of great examples of this. In fact, we have examples of this all the time in the church. Christy even mentioned this morning that Lucy and her daughter is 12 and great, wonderful girl. And there's times in your life when you need support. You need a fan club. You need somebody to be there and speak into your life. And sometimes your parents can't be that voice, you know. So sometimes we need to provide that for one another. That was a great example. But you know, also, we had a good friend and one of our staff members here, Jason Harwood, who came down with pneumonia several weeks, really. And it was just an overwhelming situation for him and his young family. He's got two boys, and Stephanie, his wife, is just overwhelmed with a lot of stuff. And people brought the meals. People offered childcare. People came and visited Jason, just being there for him. Many people from our church. And, you know, that's what it looks like to carry each other's burdens and just to be there, to be present in those moments when there are needs. So we have a meals ministry here at the church that specializes in just that. You have a baby, you have a hospital situation, you know, we want to step in and support you through that. That's what it looks like to carry one another's burdens, you know? You're there, you're stepping in when a person is overwhelmed with life because there are things that come across all of our paths that are just too much for us to bear. I'm looking around at this room and I can remember, you know, times when so-and-so had this happen or so-and-so had that happen or there was trouble in their relationships and the church is to step in. We are the church. The individuals of the church community to step in and to carry each other's burdens. This is what makes the world go round. This is what it means to fulfill the law of Christ, to be the church to one another. Carry each other's burdens. Paul moves on And he describes the kind of attitude that we need to guard against when it comes to helping others. And this is an attitude that can kind of keep us from helping people, but it's also an attitude that can make that whole process very unhealthy. And he says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Anybody come across anybody who felt like they were something when they were not? Anybody thought they were something at one point in life when they were not, right? There's the honest reply. I think all of us have been there, right? We've all been in that situation. And, you know, one of the hindrances to us getting involved is just kind of this attitude that comes upon us. And, okay, I'll just fess up here because I'm one of the biggest violators of this particular command, especially when somebody close to me gets sick, because I have this personal code that you just plow through sickness, you know, which probably will get me into a lot of trouble one day, right? I'll probably be the guy who gets pneumonia and doesn't go to the hospital in time, you know. And up until into my late 30s, we'll call it now, I used to believe that you should sweat out sickness, right? I mean, you should go to the gym and just sweat that sucker out, until I tried to do that a few years back, and it literally put me down, like, for a couple of days, and I was like, oh, this doesn't work anymore for me, you know, but I just, you know, power through sickness. And so when somebody else gets sick, what happens is this very condescending thing, well, you can't take it, like, you can't handle it, you're not tough enough, right? And that kind of attitude, and I think, you know, that was my turn to confess, okay? So, but that kind of attitude comes on, I think, every single one of us in certain categories, certain areas, you know, oh, you can't handle two kids, well, I got four. You know, I mean, these kinds of condescending things, you know, if anybody thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. A very important input from the Apostle Paul here that can hinder you from taking the appropriate measures of compassion and helping step in and carry another person's burden when they really need it, because we don't know what is a burden to them. It may be something that's not necessarily a burden to us, but it may be a burden to them. God has created them differently. They have different capacities and thresholds, and in some scenarios, they might be able to carry a lot more than you, but in this scenario, maybe not. And so Paul says, hey, analyze yourself in this. Recognize this spirit of condensation that comes upon each and every one of us. And then he follows that up with, I think, a powerful tool to help us to not fall into this trap. He says, each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone. Now, that's not like an arrogant kind of pride. He's just saying, hey, it's good to have this self-confidence and to recognize, okay, I'm carrying my load here. I'm doing what was my responsibility. Without comparing themselves to someone else, however, we can get into that comparison trap. I think Corbett talked about that several weeks ago, and comparing one to the other. When I start saying, well, I could handle that, I could handle what you're going through, right? That's not helpful, right? I mean, it's not helpful. We need to be able to kind of look at our own lives, turn the microscope on our own lives and say, okay, what am I doing with my responsibilities, with my life as it stands now, and not focus so much on the other person and what they are in the midst of, and whether or not it is too much for them. So each one should test their own actions. Look at yourself first. Ask that question, as far as it depends on me, first, and turn that microscope on yourself. And then Paul says something that I think could be construed as completely contradictory towards what he just said in verse 2. He just finished saying that we are to help carry one another's burden. And then he says this, for each one should carry their own load, right? And so we're like, okay, this is take some computation here. You know, carry each other's burdens, carry your own load. How does this work? What are the implications of what he is saying here? Well, this is how I think we need to interpret this particular passage. I'll go into the Greek in a moment. But my load is the responsibility that has been given to me in life. It is what each person on their own is able to carry. As long as I am healthy, as long as I am in this reasonably normal kind of season of life, I ought to carry my own load. I ought to pay my own rent. My dad taught me that when I first moved out of the house, right? I ought to pay my own electricity bill. I ought to take responsibility for my life, right? I mean, there's some things that only we can be responsible for. Your feelings. Nobody else can help monitor your feelings. They might be able to help navigate them, but you know your feelings more than anyone else. Your attitude. Only you can change your attitude. Only you have control over those kinds of things. Nobody else can do that for you. Your behaviors. We have to take responsibility for our behaviors. These are the things that are in the realm of our own personal load that only we can manage, only we can control, only we can handle. And so Paul says, each one should carry their own load. A great illustration of this is, kids, especially in adolescence, but on up through, the life of your kids. And I remember this growing up as well, relationship with my parents. There is this handing off of responsibility when your parents kind of come to this point and say, no, this is your load. This is not my load, right? For me, this is best illustrated during book report season. Because inevitably, and I was the same way, but book reports are things that ought to be worked on weeks in advance, right? And when you come to dad and say, my book report is due tonight, I haven't started yet, right? That begins to be a very difficult process. There's a come to Jesus moment there where you have to explain, oh no, this is not my load and this is not my burden either. This is your load, right? You're placing your burden on me forcibly here. This is your load. I'm not going to become an expert on Native Americans in Washington in one night, right? I can't write this report for you, even though time and time again, I say to my kids, well, technically, I'm a professional writer, right? So, I'm not that good, right? So they come to me all the time, with all these kinds of things, and you have to have this conversation over and over again. This is your load, right? You carry this. This is good for you. If there were circumstances that could explain why you didn't get this done, which there aren't typically, then this is your load. This is not my burden to carry. And one of the most difficult things that you can do as a parent is that tough love of saying, I'm sorry, this is going to get turned in late because I'm not doing this for you. I don't do that enough. I'll just be honest with you. A lot of times I'm just like, savior complex. Okay, let me get you that A. Let's go. Let's do this and try to make them do as much of the work as possible. But, it is so hard to navigate that. And not just with our kids. It's so hard to navigate that with people in our lives who are just needy. And it's one thing if they're going through a season, but they just over and over again, sometimes we get into situations where we don't have the appropriate boundaries set up, and we are playing Jesus in the life of a person and enabling them, really, to be irresponsible and not carry their own load. And so Paul distinguishes between these two key phrases, and I think it's a perfect way for us to navigate what this looks like, navigate what boundaries look like in our lives, in our relationships. And he says, number one, carry one another's burdens. And number two, carry your own load. Carry one another's burdens, carry each other's burdens, and carry your own load. A burden is like a couch. I put a picture of a couch up here with two people carrying it. A burden is like a couch, right? It is just something that requires two people. Now, inevitably, I did look for this picture on the internet and found a few pictures of one guy carrying the couch himself, which looked like a crushing picture. Maybe it'd been a better illustration, right, of a guy trying to do that. Or if you go to Kenya when Scott and I were there, you constantly see these dudes on these little motorbikes. One guy had 16 mattresses on his little motorbike riding down the road, and it was like teetering like this. We're like, stay away from that guy, But, that's an example. Maybe you're trying to do a little too much. But, there is such a thing as a burden in life, and there are some things that we come across, it's just too much for us to handle. And we have to reach out to people around us and maybe ask for their help. We have to be sensitive, each and every one of us, to the needs of those around us. There's some of us in the room right now, we're going through a burden season, and you need assistance, you need help. And I want to encourage you, sometimes you need to reach out for that help. Maybe not everybody even here knows about what it is that you're going through. You need to reach out and you need to ask for help, because we are called to carry one another's burdens. Sometimes life is too much. Sometimes there are things that you cannot do alone. But let's also talk about this concept of carrying your own load. I want to use this illustration. I had Scott hand me his backpack here. This is your load, right? I mean, it's not a couch. I carry this around on my shoulders, right? I mean, this is my backpack. This is my stuff, right? I mean, this is another pet peeve I have when my kids are like, hey, Dad, take my backpack, you know? No, that's your backpack, right? That's your load. And so in the Greek, Paul uses this word for burden. It's the Greek word bero, which has this connotation of being in excess. When he says carry each other's burdens, he's saying carry each other's excess. Now, there's excessive weight to carry in life. We need to be there, surround each other, support each other, to carry each other's excess. And then he uses a different word to describe load. That word, load, is another Greek word that carries with it this connotation of your portion. This is your portion. This is your allotment. This is your responsibility, you might say. This is your backpack, right? So what is your load in life, and what equates to a burden? Thanks for giving this to me, Scott. I realize, you know, you can explain it simply, but navigating and defining that in life can be very difficult at one time or another. But your load and your burden, we have to discern the difference between these two things. There's a great book that's called Boundaries, and probably if any of you have had, you know, situations in life where you've dealt with these kinds of things, it's kind of the book that is the go-to. It's the expert book on this particular subject, and it's written by Dr. Henry Cloud, and there's one other guy who's contributing to that, or person who's contributing to that. I can't remember the name. But in that book, there's this illustration used, and the illustration is really great. I think it really helps us to kind of define exactly what this looks like through a picture, and sometimes that helps. And it tells the story of two neighbors and their yards. And one neighbor, and we all have this neighbor, it's just this pristine yard. Maybe you are that neighbor, this pristine yard. Everything is groomed. The grass is perfectly green. We do okay at our house, you know, but you know, we just had a tree fall down because we probably should have cut it down a long time ago, right? So there's a little bit of neglect going on at the Sears house, but we do as best we can. But nevertheless, let's say you are the person with the groomed, perfect, landscaped, and manicured lawn. And you have a neighbor who, especially during the summer months of August, even September, it just looks like a scorched earth. It's like a scene out of Mad Max. You know, it's just a mess. It's totally dry grass, burnt out, looks disgusting. You've got this beautiful landscape, and you look over to your neighbor's yard. It's just miserable looking at it. It's like, why am I living next to this person, right? And you can have, you know, different approaches to take. You know, you can always have that conversation with your neighbor. Maybe you're that passive-aggressive person who would say, okay, I'm going to point my sprinklers in the direction of my neighbor's yard and go ahead and water their yard. And this illustration that they use, they say, you know, you can do that, right? You could turn your sprinklers onto your neighbor's yard and water their lawn. And one great thing that will result out of that is their lawn will be green and it'll be wonderful. But the negative side is your lawn is now going to be brown, right? And here's the real problem. They're being irresponsible about their lawn, and yet they're very happy about it. Like, things just have worked out great. My lawn is wonderful. It's green. It's beautiful. How wonderful is this? And you are being responsible, and you're miserable, right? Because your lawn is brown. And so Henry Cloud in this book describes through that metaphor what it can be like for us to make these boundary lines in our lives, to recognize that sometimes we can care more about the other person's lawn, we could care more about the other person's problems or their life than they do themselves. And when we get into that kind of a situation, It is just a perfect storm for all kinds of discontent, resentment, bitterness in our relationships. So here's a phrase that I think would help us navigate that unconditional love necessitates conditional assistance. Unconditional love necessitates conditional assistance. When we give unconditional love to somebody, it can sound like we have to bend over backwards and do everything that we can in order to assist them and to provide for them and to carry their burdens and even to go as far as carrying their load. But that's where conditional assistance comes in. We have to know where to draw the boundaries. We have to know where to set our limitations. I went through this again this week. It happens almost every week. Someone came in asking for assistance from our church. I didn't know the person. And I always try to be open. I always try to be sensitive. God, do you want us to step in here and help out? But I also try to be as well very discerning, because this is not my money. This is God's money. And so constantly having to ask this question, you know, is this a burden for this person, or is this a load for this person? Because I know that if I just keep handing out, you know, assistance for somebody's load, I am actually doing them damage in the long run, right? So there is such a thing as conditional assistance. We have to put limitations upon, we have to put boundaries upon how much we help another person. And so again, if you're in a relationship with someone where it seems like you care more about their life than they care themselves about their life, I want to encourage you to ask this question. Do I need to set a boundary? And in order to discern that, we ask this second question. What is their load and what is a burden for them? And how can I discern the difference between the two? And just to go back to these words of Paul, we are called to carry each other's burdens, but each one should carry their own load. And so I just want to ask you, just pray about this. You know, pray about this. There's relationships in all of our lives that I think this hits home. We could say to ourselves, yes, this person right now is in a place, a precarious position. I need to draw a boundary. I need to set a line in the sand. And I need to do that for my own health, for the health of this relationship, even for the health of this other person. You know, this is child rearing, right? I mean, this is counseling and working with people that we love. This is a part of that process. And it can be so challenging because we feel as though if I don't offer, you know, all of myself and unconditionally everything that I can give, yeah, but you're going to tax yourself to the point of a breakdown. You're going to end up being resentful and bitter over that situation if they continue to really take too much, take, and not give or not hold their end of the bargain, not carry their own load. We could do more harm than good. And so I want to encourage you, do you need to set a boundary? And maybe, you know, for each of us, maybe there is one relationship that we could think of immediately. You know, when we talk about this subject, off the top of our head, we start thinking, oh yeah, you know, that's a situation where this applies. And I just want you to keep that person in mind. Be prayerful of them. In a moment, I'm going to invite our prayer partners to come forward. If you want to come pray about this situation, I want to welcome you to do that. In fact, don't leave here today. If you really feel burdened to pray for that situation, I want to encourage you to come and receive prayer. But I'm just going to close in prayer. Let's just lift those people up in prayer to Jesus.